God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
I stole that from Steve. And I know you'd be disappointed if I hadn't done that. There's a lot of disappointment today. I was disappointed to get a call from Steve early in the week, last week, telling me that he might not be able to preach today because he had minor surgery coming up on his shoulder. But he said, just in case, he said, have a lesson prepared in case I don't feel up to it. I said, I'll do that. Didn't think much more about it. Till Wednesday night, he came and knelt down by me and said, I'm not so sure that I want to try it Sunday morning. Just be prepared and give it your A lesson, because I'll probably be there, but anesthesia and everything, I just don't think I'm going to want to do it. And I said, that's fine. Don't worry about it. I'll handle it. So that night after I got home, I was sitting on the couch with the wife, and I said, they've asked me to preach Sunday. And she said, what's the matter, Steve? And I said, he's got minor surgery. And she said, how's that affect his mouth? And I said, it's not that. It's he's got anesthesia, and he's afraid he won't be able to speak. She said, now, she didn't say this, but I know I've been with her long enough to know. She said, I just had major surgery, and my mouth worked fine by the end of the day. So, she don't remember that. So, Steve, we're disappointed that you're not up here, but thank you for the opportunity to spend a few minutes talking about some serious matters relative to our soul. I'm going to talk this morning primarily to those of you who are Christians, those of you who have embraced the good news, those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ, those of you who have been washed in the blood, those of you who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, those of you who are rejoicing every day that you've been bought, brought back, redeemed, and you're looking forward to life eternal with Jesus Christ. Those are the people that I'm going to be talking to today. So I'm going to talk to you about some important things relative to your commitment. The scripture is filled from Genesis to the Revelation about the value of a man's soul and the importance of that soul and the emphasis that God has put on that soul. In Matthew, the 26th chapter we read this morning, Jews in general have conversations that are filled with questions. It's kind of their method of communicating with one another, and they ask questions back and forth. They'll ask a question, and they'll answer that question with a question. And they continue that until there is no answer to the question, and then the conversation ceases. Jesus asks a question here in true Jewish form. It says, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world, think about it, and loses his own soul? What have you profited? Well, now you might think of the statue that had, the thinker that sits down and meditates. You may think about that for a while. I think you come up with the answer that there is no answer to what you would give for your soul. He goes on to ask the question, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What is there that you value so much that you would give up your soul to have that? The answer to that question is nothing. There's nothing that you would give up for your soul, because you would give up your eternal existence for something that will fade away. So when Jesus poses that question for that audience and for all mankind to follow, he gives you a moment to reflect and think about the importance of your soul. Everybody values the body. We value the body perhaps far more and give it attention far more than we do our soul. And yet it is that which will pass away, and the soul that will live forever. We diet, we exercise, we spend millions upon millions of dollars as a nation and around the world for prescription drugs to keep us healthy and feeling good. We spend money on cosmetics, and women, I just tell you, I appreciate it. There's nothing wrong with that. I've seen the results of not doing it, and it's better to have it. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying that there's a lot of focus given, you know, to taking care of the body and to making sure that we're presentable, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul brings to light something that we need to carry with us this week and the week after and in the years that are to come in your life. You need to remember what the Apostle Paul has to say to this church at Corinth several centuries ago. He has talked to them about living a righteous life in the context of this passage that I'm about to read. He's talked to them about the importance of serving God, being diligent with their Christianity. Oh, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit given to you by God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Not yourself, but God. You glorify God in your body. Because don't you know that your body is the temple of God? Now, when the word temple was used in those days, it stirred up emotions inside of a Jew. Because that was the place where they would journey every year at Passover to come and be where God was. Because it was in the temple. It was in the Holy of Holies, in the heart of the Jewish temple grounds, that God resided. And it was there where they would come and they would worship and they would weep with the emotions of knowing that God was so close and that He was in the heart of that Jewish community. And they loved the temple. And they would fight for that temple. And they would protect that temple with their lives because that's where God dwelt. So when Paul says, don't you know that you are the temple of God? That is, that God dwells in you. Why? Why would that be? Why would God dwell in you? Because you have a soul that He has given you that has an eternal destination. And He loves that soul and He's jealous for that soul and He died to redeem that soul and He will live in you. He will live in you. And in that process, you bring glory to God. When he wrote the second chapter, or the second book rather, to the church at Corinth in the sixth chapter and in the 16th verse, he said, for we are the temple of God. We, the church, it's the temple of God. It's where God dwells. It is in His, it's inside us. Don't ask me how that works. I don't know. Ask me if I believe it. Yes, I do. I believe He lives in us and that it's our job to bring glory to Him. Now, I don't know, and I've wondered and I've pondered why such a price will be paid for my soul. You ever wondered that? What makes your soul so precious that a price so great would be paid for something that we take care of so little? You ever wonder about that? Trust. And watching. A couple of words that seem profound when you think about what God has entrusted to us. and the watch and the care that's given to us. One of the great lessons of my life was learned when I was just a child. My father was a hard-working man. He worked in a glass plant not too far from the house. He'd walk to work and he'd walk home. He'd leave before I ever got up in the morning, and he'd come home late at night. My sister tells a story I was too young to remember, but she would watch him come from the glass plant where the kilns were really hot and they melted the glass there. He worked close to those as a maintenance guy. And all day long, he would be exposed to that heat. He was coming home one night, and he couldn't make it to the house. He laid down out by the driveway, my sister says, until he had the strength to come in. And he did that day after day. And he did that because he was watching out for his family. That's how he provided. And he worked long hours, and literally blood, sweat, toil, and tears went into taking care of his family. He was watching out for us. And I remember one day, it was a Friday. He gets paid on a Friday, and on Saturday morning, he gave me his check. I knew what that check meant. I was just a kid, but I knew what that check meant. That's what we lived on. That's why Dad went to work, and he brought that home. He gave me that whole check, and he had written his name on the back of it. He said, "Son, I want you to take this check and go up to Green Hall Grocery. It's about 3 or 4 blocks away." He said, "I want you to cash that check, and you can get you a gray pet." Now, there was nothing better than gray pets back in those days. I don't know what they put in it, and I don't care, but it was good. You thirsted for a gray pet. He said, "You can get you a gray pet." I think it was a nickel back in those days. And he said, "You bring the rest of the money back home." So I grabbed that check with full knowledge of what he had just given me. He trusted me with that. He trusted me with what he had toiled so hard that week to provide for our family. So I walked up there squeezing that check pretty hard, and I cashed it in, and I got my gray pet. My grandfather worked up there at that grocery store. He was a butcher. Got my gray pet, and I got that money, and he had told me, "Don't stop by Jimmy's and don't stop by Darrell's. You come straight home. Don't play." I said, "Yes, sir." And I did. I came straight home, and I gave him that check. Now, it was years later before I knew the process of writing checks and endorsing checks and what that meant. And I didn't realize until years later that back then you had to call the operator to get connected to somebody. You couldn't even dial it back in those days. You had to get a hold of Jeannie down at the switchboard, and she'd switch you up. He called her, and he put a call into his dad, and he said, "My son's coming, and he's got a check. I want you to cash it for him." I don't know what occurred in that conversation, but his dad might have said, "Are you sure about that, son?" "Yeah, I'm sure." We've been entrusted with a soul that was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We ought to live like we know that. We ought to talk like we know that. We ought to lie down knowing that. We ought to rise up knowing that. We ought to walk by the way knowing that. We ought to teach our children that. We ought to be the example that God expects us to be, because He has entrusted in us something He's worked very hard for. I'm sorry it took me so long to understand that lesson and to get that message, but I'm glad I finally did, because trust that He put in me is far less than the trust God puts in us, in that He has given His Son, and He is in our bodies. And we need to live as though we know that and understand that, so that the world might see Jesus in us. And so I hang those thoughts up for a moment and talk to you a little bit now about trustworthiness and elderships. and the responsibilities that goes with guarding the soul. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, there is a passage. It's at the very end of the letter that I believe Paul wrote. And begins to talk about the responsibility of both the members and the elders. And he makes a lot of short statements in this closing chapter of Hebrews, and this is one of those statements. He's speaking to the Christians, and he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." Did you get that? No, you didn't get it. I'll do it again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as they must give an account. What for? For your souls. That which God sent His Son to redeem, to buy back, to purchase, to make you whole and pure and clean, so that He could abide in you, He could be with you forever. Watch over, Paul says to you elders. Watch over, because you will have to give an account. Members at large, do you understand what elders are supposed to do? Acts 20, verse 28, feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood, is what He told the elders there at Ephesus. Didn't say if you want to, or if it's convenient, or if you agree with everything they say. He said, you got responsible men. I never questioned my dad. He was a responsible person. He was a responsible man. I obeyed him. I had respect for him. I looked up to him. And I didn't want to do anything that would cause him to sigh or to groan. I say that because of what follows. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. And if you look at that word up in the Greek lexicon, the word sigh, like groan, like, oh. I've been an elder and I've groaned. Be honest with you, I've groaned. Burdened, disappointed. Before I was an elder, I'm sure I caused elders to groan. I say all that to you today so that you don't have to live through what I lived through and take advantage of what I know. And that is, don't cause your elders to groan, because it's not profitable for you. It is not profitable for you. You are the body that holds the Holy Spirit that God has given you. And it goes with you wherever you go. And it is a reflection of God in you. So he says, do this and don't make them groan. I read a story some time ago about the Great Wall of China. They say it's probably the only man-made image on earth that can be seen from the moon. It's a pretty large undertaking that they had there in China. They built it across the mountain peaks to protect themselves against the warlords of the north. And it was an impenetrable wall, and it served its purpose greatly. But I was told, or I read there, that it was penetrated, and this is how it was done. An enemy came up and camped by the wall and struck up a conversation with the guard, the watchman, the one that was looking out, stood on the wall protecting it, sending out notice if there was a problem. One person came, struck up a conversation, gained his confidence, offered him a bribe. He took it. The wall was penetrated. That great wall, that great fortress, that great wall of protection broke down because a watchman was not trustworthy. It brings home a message for the elders that they have to be on the watch at all times for the little things that will come along and take down a great fortress. In Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, no, it's in the 3rd chapter, in verse 17, Ezekiel is being commissioned by God to be a prophet. And isn't this commissioning, I'm going to paraphrase some of this, but it starts out saying, "Son of man, I have appointed you," excuse me, "a watchman to the house of Israel." Elders are watchmen for the church of the living God. Ezekiel, I am appointing you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you don't warn them, and they die, then you must know that their blood will be upon you. But if you warn the wicked, and they listen to you, and they turn from their wicked ways, know that you have delivered yourself. If you talk to a righteous man who has done wicked things, and you bring him back, then you will be delivered. But if you don't warn the righteous man who turns from his ways, then he will die in his wickedness and his blood will be on your hands. That's the job of a watchman. That's a pretty serious job. So when you talk about elders being watchmen and giving an account for your souls, respect what they've got shouldering them and don't make them sigh. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, there is another word that is used that describes an elder, and it's called vigilant. Vigilant. I saw a clip one time. It was on one of those nature channels, and it had a video of a wildebeest, a mother, and her newborn were following a great herd of wildebeest, and the babe had just been born, and they were kind of falling behind, and a pack of wild dogs had seen this, and they they came to attack, and they focused on the baby. They were after the baby, and they would attack that baby, and the baby would stay under its mother. The mother would pounce on top. She would be butting them with her head, kicking another one with her foot, and they were spinning around, and the video just kept playing on. And I watched that for the inevitable end, because there were a number of wild dogs there and only one mother. And so you kind of knew the outcome, but she kept it up. She kept it up until she was so tired that her head had drooped to the point it was almost on the ground. And the little calf was under her legs. And the wolves stood there, worn out from the vigil, because it went on for some time. They were panting. Their heads were down. But they knew that whatever strength was left in that mama was going to be spent defending that calf. Vigilant she was. They all laid down. They all laid down. The dogs and her and the calf laid down. And after she had enough wind, she got up and the calf got up and they left and the dog stayed right there. That's what I call vigilance. I saw that 3 decades ago. I still remember what vigilance means from that. It's an amazing story, amazing graphic picture of what vigilant is. That's the way I see elders' jobs, to be vigilant. Never lie down, never give up, never look away, because you're the guardian of the souls. And you're the watchman that will give account. Now, membership, pay attention. Pay attention. How would you like to stand before Jesus and have an elder have to sigh when your name's called? That's not profitable for you. Keep that in mind. 1 Samuel, there's a story about David. This was before he was the giant killer. He was a shepherd, tended the flocks for his father. he came to the camp where the Israelites were and being insulted by the Philistines. And he spoke up and said, I'll go. And the king, Saul, he said, son, thank you, but no thank you. You're not the man for this job. And he said, wait a minute. He said, I was taking care of sheep, and a bear came into the camp and took one of the sheep, and I went after him. And a lion came in, king, and he took one of the sheep, and I went after him, and I got that sheep. And when he turned on me, I grabbed him by the beard, and I slew him. Saul said, here's my sword and shield. Go get him. Well, I didn't think much about that story until I had a farm. And I became a husbandryman. I had these cattle. I had horses. I had ducks, a duck that thought he was a chicken. I had pigs. I had a cat that thought he was a dog, and every time he tried to bark, he gave himself away. He couldn't bark. He was just meowing. He did. Laid on top of the dog. He was just like a dog. I had a hunt. I took care of that. But I want to tell you something. There's not one animal that I had on that farm that I'd go after with a hand tool to try to rescue from the mouth of a lion or a bear. Not a chance. There was not a chance. If I was going to have somebody take care of my herd, I'd find somebody like David. Somebody that's accountable. Somebody that wouldn't take that wouldn't take anything, including his own life, for the sheep that he had been entrusted with. And I think that's why God calls our elder shepherds. Because they will not give up. And they will go after whatever threatens the flock. Sometimes it's the little things and not the big things. Sometimes it's not the bears and it's not the lions. It's the little things that can creep in. I remember in Oklahoma, grew up in Oklahoma, this was back in the years when the Dust Bowls were just were still prevalent. We could stand out, and Mom would take us out, and she'd show us on the horizon coming in from the west, those great orange clouds that reached up into the heavens, and it was an ominous thing to see those dust clouds coming. She'd get us in the house, and we all had our jobs to do. We'd get towels, and we'd stuff them under the doors and around the windowsills. In those days, you didn't have these storm windows like you had. You had to pretty much poke off something in every hole. So we would do that, and the storm would come. There was a keyhole. The skeleton keys. You guys probably don't remember those, but they're a skeleton key. You do remember those. Uh-oh. That's a long time ago. And the dust would come through that and fall and make a little pile on the floor through that keyhole. And we couldn't get all the holes done. And when you was done, when the storm had passed, it was dusting time. And you had to clean it out. You had to clean it out from top to bottom. Mom did not like dirt and dust in her house. Elders don't want dirt and dust in the body of Christ. Because in your body is the Holy Spirit given to you by God, purchased with a price, and oh, what a price was paid. I remember reading just in preparation for this, and in the last part of Matthew and the last part of Mark, the story about that crucifixion, the price that was paid. And somewhere in the process from noon to 3 o'clock, God pulled a curtain and it darkened the earth. He couldn't watch. It says the earth shook, not the hills of Judea, but the earth shook because of what God was experiencing. The tears must have flowed on that day when that son of his gave his life to redeem us from our sins. And then he put in us the spirit that he jealously desires to have back. I'm done. Wow. I make 3 points. I'm going to sum it up. Here it is. 3 points that I've made. Number one, your body's the temple of God. Don't you forget it. Live like it. Live like you know it. Live like you love it. live like you appreciate it and thank God for it. There's nothing more valuable than your soul in all the earth. I don't care what pleasure you deem worthy. Rest assured, it's not worth your soul. Elders, watch the flock. You got to give an account. And children, you need to submit to your elders. And don't make it a sorrowful thing for them. I don't know where you are today in life's journey, but I do know you have a soul. I don't know whether you have faced your mortality or not, but I do know you're going to die. It wasn't but a little over a year ago that I was told I had cancer. I had made plans to go fishing out of Jackson Hole, Wyoming. I dreamed about that all my life. I got some buddies together, and we had paid our dues. We were ready to go. Told the doctor, he said, "You got cancer. We need to do surgery." He said, "Do you want to go ahead and take your fishing trip?" I said, "No." No. My first read was, he's saying, "You got no hope. You might as well go enjoy a fishing trip, you know." But I knew, you know, cancer was multiplying. It was growing. The longer I took, the worse it was going to get. I wanted it out of there. I didn't want any part of it. And there was no cost. I didn't worry about what it was going to cost. I didn't care what it was going to cost. My life was being taken away from me. I wanted it back. And I didn't want to wait around. I wanted it, and I wanted it then. I didn't even go out for competitive quotes. Get it done. I woke up from surgery the day my buddies were fishing on the river. But I was glad to have it done. The best we can tell now, I'm cancer-free, and I know some of you have gone through that. And you know what I'm talking about when you face mortality. You know that your body's not going to survive forever. Keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. Now, I know this lesson was for members of the Lord's church. There may be some here who are righteous but have strayed, and they need to reevaluate where their priorities are. And the good shepherds of this congregation are going to stand here, the watchmen of your soul. And they'll accept your hand and pray for you so you can have that comfort and peace that God wants you to have as you walk this walk through earth. If you're a sinner and you need to have your soul washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you need the answer of a good conscience before God, these elders will take your hand and you'll set yourself up for life everlasting with God. There's nothing more precious than your soul. I don't expect this lesson to last in your mind forever, but if it'll just last a week, then Steve will be back to remind you again. So we'll stand and sing 957.